We're looking at the book of Revelation and things to come. We looked kind of introduction yesterday. We're looking at chapter one and understanding a little bit kind of what the book's about. And of course, in the notes, you gave you just an overview of the entire book of Revelation. And if you didn't get that, I'm sure we can make that available to you later on. It was just kind of an overview of every chapter. We're going to continue in chapter 2, Love Refreshed. As I was going through this, it's one of those things, I'm just so thankful to have children, actually young men now, who just know so much about electronics and technology. And I was having my computer was just slowing down. You know, so it just gets really slow, and it was just sluggish and looked like it just, you know, wasn't, look at, you know, had a little bit of a, you know, I'm thinking, gee, some virus or something, had a disease, you know, it was just not working well. I'm thinking, oh, no, I said, you know, help me out here, you know, and what's anything that you can help me with. And he used to be, work at Best Buy, was part of that Geek Squad thing, you know, and not that he's a geek or anything, but he had all these magic little cool things, you know, and he said, well, Dad, when's the last time you refreshed your computer? I said, refreshed? You mean deodorize it? I mean, I don't understand. How do you refresh a computer? Then he explained to me how you need to clear registries, you had to deal with hidden files, and all these kinds of things that you, and he reminded me all the things I needed to do. And so, you know, I got my computer, and I rebooted it, and I cleaned it up, and I refreshed it. And it is amazing how it works so much better. Can you see me handle that? And, you know, something you don't think about that. You just kind of hope things just keep working. You don't think of the maintenance sometimes you have to do. Just, open, you know, you turn it on, and it works, and you hope life would be that way. But sometimes, and I wanted to bring this encouraging word to you, but also an admonishment, there are times when our love needs to be refreshed as well. And I would imagine as we're talking about love refreshed, my focus is on Jesus. And I would hope your focus would be on Jesus, but I could also imagine the focus being in a marriage, could be in a family. There's a number of ways that this could apply. Because you and I allow things to build up, and all kind. And I just thought it was so, all the hidden files that get into our brain, all the kinds of things that the registries and things that end up getting stuck there, that there are times we just need to clear out and sort of reboot. Can you say amen to that? And there's something that has to happen with us. Because as I'm talking to people, I've had people say to me, gee, I just don't feel the same about the Lord. I don't feel like things are, I mean, I've heard the word sometimes, it feels like my relationship is stagnant or something. And that one of the first things that we have to do is we tend to blame everyone else. Have you noticed that? Have you ever had that kind of feeling like, gee, you know, things are just kind of stagnant in my life with Jesus? And you start thinking, well, it must be the church's fault. See, that's always my first response. I think, it's your fault, not mine. I mean, if I'm not excited about Jesus, I think, well, what's wrong with the congregation? It's all their fault. You know, I understand why they're just not helping me out here more, right? And those kinds of things. Or you begin to think that it has to do with, you know, I've been reading the wrong version of the Bible. I mean, there's all kinds of things. And it doesn't necessarily occur to us right away that it might be us, might be something in us, because I've discovered a truth that it usually is us. It's not everyone else around us. In Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse, we'll read this first seven verses there if you'll follow along with me. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now you understand, again, that's a quick review. Let me just remind you, talking about the seven churches. And he's addressing these seven churches and describing them as seven stars or seven lampstands. So he's reflecting. We're going to look at what amounts to the first church in Ephesus. He's talking about that church, the church of Ephesus. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, that you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not and found them liars. And you have persevered, you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which in the midst of the paradise of God. I don't know if we'll have time to get to those last couple of verses. I hope we do, because it reminds us of just you and I are about overcoming. I mean, a lot of our life here right now is about overcoming, getting ready for, if you will, the paradise of God. It's also known as heaven. Can you say amen to that? I was watching one of those National Geographic type of shows, and they were talking about climbing Mount Everest, the highest point on Earth, I guess 29,035 feet. And it was interesting that since there were a lot of commentary stuff, and you know, thanks to the internet, you can get the transcripts. So if you don't, hear everything, you can refer back. I'm so thankful for the ability to do good research. And it talked about that almost around 1,600 people since 1921 have tried to get to the top of Mount Everest. And what I thought was interesting is that during the time that they measured this, 1 out of 8 died trying to get to the summit. That's a pretty dangerous climb. What's even interesting, too, is you know what the average cost is just to make this climb? You want to think, hey, that sounds like fun. Let's go climb Mount Everest. Well, if you're thinking about it, you need to save up a little over $60,000 just to do that climb. You figure it's going to take you approximately 90 days to get to the top, and that's once you get in country. So, I mean, you can imagine all the prep time, but when you actually land your plane and you're sort of, getting ready to make that climb, it's going to take you 90 days from the moment, 3 months, you got to give away of your life, a little over $60,000, and not to mention all the prep time. It was interesting, though, that the commentator made, and they were looking, because, of course, they study these things, right? I mean, I wish I could get paid to study these things. Can you say amen to that? Well, that'd be a great thing, just all the statistics. Anyway, they found out that, where most injuries occur? Not going up, coming down. And interesting, the descent is more dangerous than the ascent. It's more dangerous. There's a greater vulnerability coming down than going up. And I thought, what a spiritual application. A lot of times for you and I, getting up to a mountaintop experience, is probably fairly, safe, if you will. But after the mountaintop experience, I want you to know, you do come down occasionally. Life with Jesus is an up and down experience. There are valleys and there are mountaintops. But I want, and I believe this will be true, because I know it in my own life and as I've talked to many others, when you have a mountaintop experience, you start headed down in the valley. That can be some of the most dangerous times in our walk with Jesus. And I'm convinced that this is some of what the Lord is really speaking to us. I was thinking of some of the characters of God's word. I mean, think about someone like Daniel, unbelievably faithful to God. Has these mountaintop experiences, and all of a sudden, he's thrown into a den of lions. Now, would you call that a valley? And there was a moment that he could have given up. I mean, what could be worse than thrown into the midst of lions after all these, having great experiences with God, thinking, Lord, this is so awesome. How could you ever throw me? Have you ever felt that way? It's like things are going so well, and then the next week you're in the midst of lions. And you think, how did I get here? The good news is the lions didn't eat him. I'd say that would be a mountaintop experience. Jonah, the same way, right? Jonah, I mean, all these things are, he has this call of God, and he runs from God. That's kind of a valley experience. And he gets swallowed up by a great fish. I'd call that a bummer. That's a deep valley. Then he has a mountaintop experience. The fish vomits him up on dry ground. He gets out, right? And then God uses him. And then as soon as God uses him and he has his mountaintop experience, a whole city is transformed. Guess what? He's running for his life. That up and down experience. Have you ever had that happen to you? Do you have those kinds of experiences? I really believe that there's something to learn from these experiences. I think there's something that you and I can understand from these experiences to help us keep going, because here is a letter, a love letter, as we described it last week, to this church saying, I love you. That's what God's saying. But I need to admonish you. I need to remind you of some things. And so, if you will, there's a pattern here. Look what it says, verse 2. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you found them liars, and you've persevered, you have patience, you've labored for my namesake, and you've not become weary. I mean, you got, what a great commendation to a church. What does it say? It's talking about several things here, and might even have something in the next slide. It says that there's perseverance, there's faithfulness, and there's hard work. I mean, basically, to summarize, I mean, you could divide this. I had this divided up seven different ways. I had reduced it to just three. Perseverance. I mean, they were consistently pressing for the kingdom of God. These were the bunch of people who didn't give up. They were committed. They worked hard. I mean, look at this. They were faithful. They had faithfulness to the truth. Now, that's important because they were showing integrity. It says, the word says, they could not bear with those who are evil. You know, there's a loyalty. At this time, loyalty to the truth was a dangerous thing because if you were a little bit too loyal, guess what would happen? You could be tortured or killed, put in prison. So there was a sacrifice to this commitment, if you will, to follow the word of God. And they were hard workers. I mean, they labored for the namesake of the Lord. They didn't become, I mean, they were active. They were serving. They were caring. I'm reading this, and I got to tell you what, that's a description of the American church today. I thought, there's a lot of churches that are like this. There's a lot of people that they persevere, they're faithful, they're hard workers. They have if there was a model for the church of Ephesus, it was whatever it takes, we get the mission done. You know, if we need to raise food, and if we're going to raise food, and we need to, you know, we have a goal of 12,000 pounds, we're going to get the mission done. You know, if we need to go help someone who's, you know, struggling through something and they need their roof fixed, you know what? We'll get the mission done. I mean, it just sounded so much of the American church. But something happened, right? We read it, something happened. And what happened? I mean, you would think if we could stop here, this would be pretty good. Can you say amen to that? Go ahead, say amen to that. This is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. Don't think like, wow, this is a setup. It's not like God says, no, stop doing all these good things. But he's about to remind you and I of something very important, because what happened to this church? Well, they lost heart. They lost something. They got so busy doing stuff. They got so busy in the activity and the work of all the things that were valuable things, positive things. But something got lost in the relationship and the connection and the intimacy and just all that comes from being close to someone you love. I mean, have you noticed how life can just sort of take on its own kind of momentum, and before you know it, you turn around and go, wow, a year went by. You know, or a month went by. And you and I just sometimes don't stop and slow down. And I have a feeling that this church in Ephesus is kind of like that, that they lost something. And so God says, look, I want you to recapture this thing you lost, which is this love relationship that you and I had. Give me the next slide. And so there's some characteristics of what we call first love. He says, I want you to come back to your first love. And I would define these as, again, I'm trying to summarize just three things. A deep desire to learn all you can about the other person. Here's a couple that, I mean, I don't know, I just, you know, went out and tried to find some pictures that I thought would describe two people in love. You know, I don't know these people, but I could imagine, I mean, just looking at them is like, wow. First of all, you got to know they're from Seattle because they have coffee in front of them. Hallelujah. Although wearing a short sleeve shirt, you got to know it's some other time of the year. But a deep desire, I mean, there's that moment that, and I suppose one of the ways you can understand is we've all been in love. And I wonder if we could have that same feeling about Jesus. That, you know, there's a deep desire. You just want to know all about the person. Remember when you first fell in love, you just asked questions and you talked and said, tell me about what you think and how you feel and what do you like doing and don't doing. And you just, there's all these kind of cool interactions going on. And you remember feeling that same way about Jesus? Talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, so tell me about yourself. I want to know more about you. And Lord say, well, he already knows everything about you, but I want to have this conversation with you. And there was a sense of this interaction going on, a dialogue, and there was a desire to know about the other person. And you know what I'm talking about? There was a desire to read the Word. You couldn't wait to, I mean, this book is at times nothing more than just paper with ink on it, but at times it's like a sacred, intimate relationship of like a journal that you feel like you're reading something of just, not just history, but of life, and you're going, oh, God, you know, you love this. When's the last time you saw this Bible as something of the heart of God, and you say, Lord, oh, wow, how privileged we are to have this. See, there was a time back to the Church of Ephesus, they didn't have Bibles like this, right? You understand that. Sometimes we forget. I mean, they didn't even have, like, you know, a printing press. They didn't have the kind of stuff we have today. You had to rely on one person maybe who, you know, they might have had one copy of some of the scrolls in a village or in an area, and you had to go and hear it. The education was so very different back then than it is today. We are so blessed. Every single one of us can have his own, very own copy of the Bible. And that hasn't been going on that long. I mean, now you can only have a copy of your Bible, but, man, you can have it on your Palm Pilot. You can have it on your computer. You can have a Bible that it'll talk to you. I mean, you don't have to read anymore. You can just turn it on, and all of a sudden, you could be reading, and you could be hearing Revelation 2 right now. Isn't that amazing that what we have available to us? We have so much available to us. And do we deeply desire to learn all we can? That's something what God's talking about in this idea of kind of this first love. Rather than, I see sometimes, rather than first love, we get into tired love. I don't think this couple has first love. I think they have tired love. And can you just look at that couple and you begin to think, what is going on here, right? You look at this and you think, come on, what's going on here, guys? You know, I think with this couple here, I think if they went out to dinner, they probably don't talk to each other. I'm thinking they go out, they used to go out to nice restaurants, now he takes her out to Wendy. You know? And they just kind of sit there and there's just a sense of just being there. They don't talk a whole lot. They just kind of get their food. And there's this kind of, they're there, but they're not there. I mean, you ever notice the difference when you can watch? You ever watch couples? And you can see the difference when two couples are engaged and they're talking and there's interaction. Then there's another couple, they're just kind of sitting there. That's not always a bad thing. But if we could watch out that most all the times they get together, that they're lacking conversation. And it's like they're just tired of life and they feel like to have just enough energy to do a few things. I wonder if that can happen with us with Jesus. It's like, it's not that we don't love the Lord. See, if I were to talk to, and they say, of course we love each other. We've been married together for 120 years. We do love each other. We're committed. But what's happened here? They're just not interacting. They're not engaged anymore. You see, first love requires effort and engagement. You've got to actually do something. When I talk to couples and we talk about, you know, they come to me and say, well, we've lost the passion of our marriage. Of course, they're blaming each other and it's everyone else's fault but their own. And guess what part of what we might do to help them recapture, you know, that in the relationship? We say, well, and we'll see this in a moment. Well, I say, well, how was it in the beginning? Oh, well, you know, this and that. And what were some of the things you did? And I try to get them to kind of go back down memory lane to revive the love relationship. But a big part of it is I look at them and say, but you know what? You're going to have to make some effort. Both of you. Here's what I discovered. Jesus is making a lot of effort. Because you know what? You know the word says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he never changes. He's still doing everything that he's supposed to be doing. So who does that leave? So I guess I talked to us, and so, okay, if you're feeling tired, if you're feeling stagnant, you have to start making some effort again. And that's what it's going to, we'll talk more about that in a second. I think the second thing that we see is that there's passionate commitment and love. And again, I just go back to Ruth. I love Ruth. Ruth really speaks to this thing. And again, Ruth, you remember the story of Ruth, and just a quick review. Ruth, you know, talked about there was Naomi who went, and she was another land, and there were, you know, lost her sons. and the wives were kind of making this decision with their mother-in-law, Ruth. What are we going to do here? Are we going to stay? We're going to go? What's going to happen? This tragedy happens to the family because basically what happens, Naomi says, like, I got to go back home. This thing isn't working. And so we pick up the conversation at the very beginning, and they said to her, and these are the daughters, surely we'll return with you to your people. Naomi, that's the mom, turns back to her daughters and says, well, why would you go with me? And why would you want to even hang out with me any longer? Now, I want you to imagine God's, you know, some, God's, you know, I mean, there are still sons in my, are there still sons in my womb that I may be, that they may be your husbands? I mean, she's basically giving a rhetorical, this is ridiculous, because, you know, my sons are gone. I'm not going to have any more sons. I'm not going to be able to help you find husbands. You know, you're kind of on your own kind of a thing. And so turn back, my daughters, go. I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices, they wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. Now, I want you to see something here. I want you to understand something that's very important, that very last sentence, because it's easy to miss. Orpah, okay? She kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Huge difference in the Hebrew. This idea of kiss is kind of like a goodbye kiss. You ever watch, you know, how Europeans sometimes they do this on the side of the ear kind of a thing. They really don't kiss. That's what's happening here. This kind of, yeah, see you later. But Ruth, it says, literally held on to her. You know, it's interesting that there's a parallel kind of word in the New Testament that talks about holding on to Jesus. There's a word called trust, and part of the definition of trusting the Lord is to cling him, to hold him. You see, the difference is huge here that you have one daughter-in-law just kind of like, well, yeah, you're right. They're both weeping, though. They're both making a lot of noise. But one meant it. One decided to really make something happen. Go on. And she said, look, your sister-in-law is gone. Back to her people, to her goods. Return after sister-in-law. I mean, Ruth, come on. I mean, Ruth says, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Passionate commitment that's in love. And look at right here. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. That's the kind of thing that God's calling you and I to be passionately committed to follow Jesus Christ and to go wherever he calls us to go, to do whatever he's called us to do, to realize that what we want becomes second, what God wants becomes first. Huge difference. We live today in the American church more about what we want first, God gets second. We are so stuck and some of our own ideas and priorities and comforts that we have put, a lot of us have put God second. No wonder our love grows tired. Not a priority. And then and look at this third piece here. There's an intense focus. I mean, if you could, it's a little hard, a little dark, but she is so focused on him. And there's nothing else that's going to catch her eye. And I think the church, the bride of Christ, ought to be so focused on Jesus with our intention. Our eyes are on Jesus. The word says, keep your eyes fixed. He's the author and finisher of all things of our faith. We are called to just have an intense focus. Are you intently focused on Jesus? See, my concern, I see God speaking to you and I, that there are times, I mean, I know you probably would understand this, is that a lot of us are pretty much, you know, Sunday, we're good to go. You know, a couple hours, we got our attention, and then it's like there's this distraction all the rest of the week. I want you to know something. It's possible, in the midst of all that goes on in a week, to still keep an intense focus on Jesus. It really is possible. that you can go to work. You can get up in the morning. You can go to work. You can come home. You can have lousy days. You can have good days. You can have valleys and mountaintops and still keep your eyes on Jesus. I want to encourage you in that. See, it's a choice that you and I make. There's something here that God wants us to have. Give me the next slide. Distant relatives of mine. Revelation 2:4. I want you to notice something. The passage does not say that they have lost first love. It said that they have left. See, I've heard this misquoted. You've lost your first love. I've heard people say it to me. I said, no. They left their first love. That is huge. They left means they made a choice. They allowed it to happen. They didn't lose something. They left something. So I've discovered people just don't fall out of love with each other. They choose to allow that to happen. 99% of the time in a relationship, as I look at relationships and marriages and families, it just doesn't happen. It's the result of neglect, years of neglect. It's the result of immaturity. It's the result of lack of discipline. It's the result of not doing what you need to do. That's right. Because falling out of love is something that we allow to happen. And I want you to know something. You can fall back into love just as quickly. Yes, there's always an occasional exception. But most of the time, you'll notice 99% of the time, it's something that we allow to happen. And I'll tell you what, same thing with Jesus. If you're stagnant, if you feel like something's been lost, you know what? I love you. It's your fault. You need to get with the program. You need to decide to start waking up and do what? It's not my responsibility to do this for you. It's not the church's responsibility to do this for you. Otherwise, what are we about? Well, we're about entertaining you. And if you want to be entertained, there's lots of great places to be entertained, I guess. And I'm concerned, can I just say this with all of my heart? As I watch the church today, we're falling into the trap of entertainment. Did you know one of the back, if you look at the Greek, one of the words for entertainment is witchcraft, in case you just, a little side note there. My point in that is that we're falling into this dangerous thing that we want to be somehow entertained and motivated into something that we're supposed to have that comes because we want to see that happen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was the Lord a long time. It's hard work sometimes. Love doesn't just happen. Love is something you work at. You know, I've got to discipline myself. I've got to open my word just like you. I've got to plan to do that. I've got to plan times of prayer. I've got to spend time with the Lord. And it just doesn't happen because if I don't do that, the days will take over. And before you know it, the week's gone. I mean, you know how easy that happens? It's something that you can leave. See, this couple could be still, even though they're older, they're 150 years old, there's something that could transform this picture into a love picture. Just by changing I'm convinced if they just began to engage each other. See, I know that if they came to me, I could help this couple. Because I could point them to Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Give me the next slide. Anyone who's ever known the Lord, taste and see the Lord is good. So I have a word for you. Fall back in love and love Jesus. Make a choice this morning. Fall back in love with the Lord. You see, fruitfulness is abiding in the simplicity of his love. And Jesus is saying throughout here in Revelation 2, he's saying, you know, you've lost the simplicity of just being in me. You've made it too difficult. You've made it so complicated. I mean, we life is complicated enough. Walking with Jesus is not a complicated thing. You know, it's just one of those things that being in him, loving him, being in love with him is something that we all can do. Give me the next slide. I think some of us suffer from SAD, spiritual affective depressive disorder. You know what that is? And here's the symptoms of it. You've lost your appetite for the Lord. you find yourself restless or apathetic towards the Lord. You find it difficult to engage and have energy for the Lord. You've lost your energy, your ability to do things. Let me get my list here. I've got a whole list here. You find it hard to sustain and keep going in the things of God. And you find yourself unable to get a good day's rest with the Lord. And as a result, you have sad. You're spiritually sad. And there's an answer to this. There's a way out of this. If you have this, there's a way. And Jesus gives the answer. Are you ready? It's real simple. Three simple things. Number one, remember. The very first thing that the Word says, he talks about remember. Jesus says in verse 5, remember. And what is he remembering? He's reminding the church of Ephesus back in chapter 1. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See, here it was that there was a remembrance of, you know, they were in love with Jesus back then. And there was evidence of that. I mean, it says that, man, they loved the Lord, they had faith, they loved each other. And there was this huge response, and basically saying, go back and remember, what were you doing back in chapter 1? And you feel like sometimes God says, you know, let's go back to, what were you doing that was, you remember when you were in love with me, what you were doing back then that you're not doing now? Does that make sense? Like when I'm talking to a married couple, I'll say, so what were you doing back then when you were happy that you're not doing now? Think about it. Talk to me for a second. What would be some of the things that you think that, you know, we could imagine that you might, let's say you were doing and you forgot, you stopped doing. What would be something that we could do again that might help us fall back in love?
Read His Word.
Okay, yeah, it's like, you remember when you used to read the Word on a regular basis? We start doing that again. What else? Well, I'm actually talking to you, yeah. Remember when you used to talk about, you remember what happened when you first fell in love? I still remember I fell in love with Lois. I couldn't tell enough people about Lois. I mean, everyone had to hear about how in love I was, you know, and just the whole world had to know. And I still remember when I first received Jesus. Everyone had to know that I was a believer in Jesus. And to my probably enthusiasm with my family, being a Jewish family, I went to everyone. And some of you know a little bit of my background. I was a little bit over-enthusiastic. It was like, so, yeah, I found the Messiah, the best thing in my life, and so what's your problem, you know? And that probably wasn't the best approach. I needed to be a little more gentle. But I was so in love with Jesus, I had no idea what I was doing. I was head over heels for Jesus. What else? Meaningful conversation, absolutely. Communicating. Talking. I mean, actually talking about real stuff. Have you noticed that sometimes you can fall out of this love thing because all you keep doing is this all surfacey stuff? You need to start talking to God about the real stuff. In other words, remember we talked about last week? Go beyond 2 inches. Maybe some of you didn't remember. You're watching football. I'm sorry for that. We talked about that. God wants... I love you. I love you. Okay. I love you. I just taped the game. So... we talked about that God wants us to go 3 inches, not just 2 inches. And there's something of depth that God wants us to have with him. 3 inches is when you share what's going on inside of you. You start talking about the real things of life. You just don't say, gee, thanks for a great day. What a nice, nice weather, nice day. Thank you for the word. Thank you for this and that. You say, Lord, my heart is aching right now. I just got hurt. Or, Lord, I have this dream I want to share with you. I have this hope that I want to see happen, and I want to talk to you about this. And when you start engaging in that way, something you begin, this is what you do when you're in love. Remember the things, you got to go back. What are the things you do? And then he goes on, he says, for some of us, you know what? The problem is you need to repent. What does it mean to repent? It's where you and I put it this way. I recognize that where I am is not where I'm supposed to be. So I turn and move in the opposite direction. In other words, this isn't working. How I'm doing things isn't working, so let's go the other way and try this direction. Repentance is turning and going the opposite way, recognizing what you're doing is wrong. And so if it's not working and you can see how it's become tired and kind of old, then start doing it. First of all, you just need to repent. Now, you understand there's something even more than just a behavioral here, behavioral thing. This is also talking about when we get into this place with God, we are in a wrong place with God. You understand that? Repentance is saying to Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I blew it. I've allowed our relationship. See, remember, it's us, not him. I've allowed my relationship with you, God, to get cold. I am sorry. God, forgive me. Because you're the most important person in my entire life. And you always have been, except for the last few months or year or two or three. And Lord, would you forgive me? Because I've hurt you. I have wounded you. Because you created me and gave me everything that I have so we could have this relationship. And I have been ignoring you. I have not been talking to you. I have not been spending time with you. And that's repentance. That's what God's calling you and I to. And when you begin to do those kinds of things, it says, let's take a good look at the way we're living and reorder our lives under God. Can you say amen to that? You and I should do this on a regular. We all need a checkup. This is a great time for some of you thinking, hadn't thought about this. This is a good moment to take a close look at the way we're living and reorder our lives under God. And then he says something it's so simple and yet so dynamic. You know, remember, repent, and then finally repeat. Do the first works. I mean, what do you do? Here's what I've discovered. Climbing a mountain, at some point, you have to start with the first step. And someone called these, you know, for some of us, it's like taking a baby step. You ever watch a baby take its first step? For some of us, you're going to feel just like that. It's going to be like, whoa, I got to... And you go like, wow. And you know, remember how excited was mom and dad when that baby took that first step? You go, wow, look at that. And the kid got so scared he fell down on his butt. Well, I want you to watch out because you're going to take a baby step and all of heaven's going to start rejoicing. You may just fall down on your butt. But get up and take another step. It starts with one step. And it takes it takes 9 months to get to the top of Mount Everest. It might take you a little while to get back to the mountaintop with God, but you got to start someplace. One step. And I've learned something. I gave a thing. Motion will lead to emotion. Sometimes just moving, you might think, well, I don't feel anything. I'm okay with that. You know, you think, well, you know, okay, so I'll start doing stuff and I'll start, you know, remembering, I'll repeat, I'll repent and all these nice things. And you're going, well, Steve, I've been doing it for about a week. I don't feel anything. I want you to know I'm okay with that. And so is God. Because eventually you will feel something. We're all different. I don't know when it's going to happen. But see, you make the mistake like it's got to happen. We are so into instant gratification. Some of this stuff doesn't happen right away. But if you keep doing it, here's what I discovered. You can imagine a train. And you know you got the engine, you got the caboose, right? And you're at an intersection. I discovered something. If you keep going, eventually the caboose, which might represent emotions, will eventually go across the intersection of your life. In other words, it'll eventually happen. But you've got to keep moving. And start doing stuff. And that's all that the Word's saying to us. Having started the ball rolling, so enthusiastic, you should carry this project through to completion just as gladly. Let your enthusiastic idea at the start be equaled by your realistic action now. Repeat. Let's go back. Let's do it again. Right. It's so easy. Remember, repent, repeat. The three R's. I should have put that down. Say that with me. Remember, repent, repeat. We can do that. Right. And let me tell you something. If you feel like you can't do it, ask for help. We'll help you. You know, if you're having... struggle with anything here? We will help you because we want to see us all move together in this. See, I want you to fall back in love with Jesus because I know as your pastor and just as, man, someone who cares about you, that this is the best place to be, in love with Jesus.